thankful for your presence this morning. We're especially thankful that Jake and Monica Guy are with us. Monica was telling me that she was really happy to be away from the cold. But they have to go back to it. And I think we're going to get a taste of it next week, but maybe not to the extent that they will. But thankful for your presence. And I would remind you, those that don't already know, I'll tell you for the first time, but Brother Lawrence Justice will be with us next Sunday, Lord willing. He'll be taking one of the messages, the second message, but he'll be with his family, and we want to take advantage of the opportunity that we are afforded by having him with us while he's here visiting with his family. And it is an unusual day next Sunday, because it is December the 25th, and it's known as Christmas Day. And I will tell you that there has been debate down through the years about whether Christians should even observe Christmas, because it finds no place in the Scripture. There is no mention whatsoever of the day in which our Lord was born, nor if we should observe it every year. But here's the way I think about it. We do observe it. People are thinking about it. And there have been glorious hymns written about his incarnation, and when else are we going to sing them? And so we take this as an opportunity to ask Brother Vince from now until Christmas to sing at least one Christmas hymn. And the reason being is because I think that it honors the Lord. I mean, his name is glorified and honored when we consider this one who, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And let's rejoice in that. Just as an aside, I see posts from time to time about what Charles Haddon Spurgeon thought about Christmas. I saw one this week where he said he just really denounced it. But I read also that he had a love-hate relationship with Christmas. He was a contemporary with Charles Dickens. I don't know if you knew this. And Charles Dickens wrote The Christmas Carol. And The Christmas Carol highlighted the life of the poverty-stricken in London. And Spurgeon was drawn to the plight of the poverty-stricken, and in the course of his moving away from being so harsh on Christmas, he stated, well, I'm not opposed at all to when people have an opportunity to get away from work, to be with their family, but let's not forget that the name of Christ is mentioned in this time. And let's honor him. Let's make sure to honor him. So I think he had the right and balanced approach to it. And I'm not opposed at all. I sanction singing hymns that honor and glorify our Lord for coming into this dark, dark world and saving a sinner like me. Aren't you happy and thankful for that? Amen. We're studying the life of Joseph, and you'll turn with me to Genesis 39 as we go backwards for just a moment before we go forward. That's my typical way of approaching most every topic. In the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, we are introduced to the fact that this young man Joseph, 17 years old at the time he is put into this place of captivity by his brothers, has now been elevated in the house of Potiphar, who's the watch captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He has been seduced to evil. He would not succumb to that evil. And as a result of that, being so firm and steadfast in his belief that not only would it be a wrong thing to do against his master Potiphar, but more importantly, it would be a sin against God, this gentle, sensitive soul was cast into a hole. The word is called a prison. It's in the original, it does refer to it being a dungeon. It's translated that way in other translations other than the King James Version. But it does mean a hole. This is no resort. This is not a federal prison like our day. This is a place where there are deprivations. And this is a place where now Joseph will reside. But this is a young man who is already a spiritually minded man at this age. The Lord has already revealed wonderful things to him about what his future holds. He does not understand it completely. Maybe he made a mistake when he told his brothers and his father, but I think that mistake, if it was one, was overruled by the sovereignty of God, because there were things that Joseph must learn, as he does ultimately get to the point where the dreams indicated that he would be at the right hand of Pharaoh, would be ruling a country that he wasn't even a part of, but would be ruling and people would be bowing down to him, even his own family. But there were things that must take place before the fruition of those dreams came to pass. And so we have him going through things that many of us are drawn to, because there are things that happen in our lives as God's people, those who are in Christ, those who have believed savingly on him, those who have, because of having been purchased by him, have acknowledged that they're his possession and they're at his disposal and want to be used by him. But then you cannot understand why certain things transpire. This is why I think we're drawn to the story of the life of Joseph. And what we find is that he is put in a place that's not easy to be in. But we have noted already that when he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. And now in prison, we'll read again, the Lord is with him. And we find that this is one of the wonderful features of being a child of God through Christ Jesus, is that wherever he puts us, as long as we are in his will, loving him, serving him, the Lord is with us. It makes our situations more than tolerable. It can make them times of rejoicing. To be with him and for him to be with us. In the case of Joseph, that phrase meant more than intimate fellowship. It meant that everything that he did prospered. Now, I do not believe in a prosperity gospel that's taught today, that if we're walking with the Lord, that he's going to materially prosper us. That is not New Testament theology. The Apostle Paul, we never read of him being so prosperous and staying in that state. We do have him list the things that he went through, and he would include in those things that he was at times without clothing. He was naked. He was hungry. He was in peril. Do you think he was not having the Lord's blessings upon his life? Of course he was. But in the Old Testament, it does seem that whenever the Lord was blessing people, that there were material blessings associated with it. And this was the case with Joseph. Wherever he was, there was observable blessings, where whatever he put his hands to, there were things that were done right and prosperous. So in Genesis 39 and verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So these are glowing words. I mean, this gives us some sense that there was blessing even in this dark place called the hole. But nonetheless, it was a hole, and it was a place where I'm sure Joseph would have liked for those who loved him, if they knew his plight, would remember him. You know, there are three times in the New Testament where we're told to think about and care for those that are imprisoned. The Lord said, if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, how, Lord, have we done it? How have we recognized you and done a kindness to our fellow man, and in that doing, done it to thee? And one of those, well, I was in prison, and you came to see me. And then you hear the Apostle Paul say, remember my bonds. And you read in the book of Hebrews, remember those that are in bonds. Being in prison is no easy thing. And Joseph, I'm sure, would have appreciated it if others knew about it and had prayed for him. But there was much good that came out of that experience. We recounted some of those last week, and I briefly mentioned them this week. Number one is the people he came into contact with. This was no ordinary prison. This was a prison where people came into it that had direct access to Pharaoh. Now you think about that for a moment. We know the end of the story. We know that Joseph is going to be elevated just like this, just by the word of the dictator, the king, Pharaoh. He is going to immediately be put at his right hand, and his responsibility is going to be not only to teach the senators wisdom, but to rule over all of the kingdom. Now you have to be prepared for that. Humanly speaking and theologically speaking, you have to be prepared for such responsibilities. And so these people that come into this prison, that come alongside of him, and he's not indifferent to them, by the way. He gets to know them. He serves them. And when he gets to know them, he realizes that there are things going on in this household that I've never been exposed to, but he learns. He's a quick study. And so that's one of the benefits. He begins to be introduced to the place where he's going to rule. Oh, the mercy of God. Understand, too, that there's not a single wasted moment with God's dealings with us. Would you take solace in that this morning? If you're going through a period of great difficulty and it's sustained, there's not a single wasted moment with Him. The trial that you may be going through will be a trial that will last as long as He deems that it is necessary, and no longer. But all the while that it's transpiring, He has a purpose and a plan for it. And so this gives us the ability to rest in who He is. The next thing that we note with you about this is that Joseph must learn some things about God. Notice in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." Now, I think you can look at this two different ways. You know, mercy is a non-existent term if there's not such a thing as weakness. Mercy only has meaning when there's weakness. And He provides us mercy when we're in a weakened state. And that might be the primary meaning of what He says here, that in Joseph's weakened state, the Lord was merciful to him. But there's another sense in which you can look at that, and that is that Joseph needed to learn that God was merciful. In other words, he needed to learn and to know God better. This has been the occupying thought of great saints down through the years. And if we are ever dried up as a Christian, you can test how dried up you are when you have believed that you come to the point where you need to know no more about who God is. You're in a desperate state if that's the case as a Christian. There are avenues and venues of who He is that will astound the heart and rejoice the heart. And this is why we have Moses, who had walked for many, many decades with the Lord, saying at the end toward the end of his life, "Show me thy glory." This is why you have the Apostle Paul, who ever, after having walked with the risen Lord for many years, said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Joseph is in a place, a good place, because the Lord is going to show him something about Himself. Not about Joseph, but about who God is. Would you take comfort this morning in the fact of your current experience, that the trials and troubles that you may be going through have one intention, and that is that you might know more about the ins and outs of why you're in this situation? Not so much, but that you might know Him. Joseph was shown God's mercy in this difficult situation. I'll also note with you that the Lord did, in fact, give him an opportunity to serve others. The account tells us that he served those men. And when he served them, he was attentive to their needs. He was aware that they were sad one day. Let me mention this as well. Turn with me to Psalm 105. While you're turning there, there's something else we need to understand about Joseph's situation. Joseph's name had been besmirched. He was accused of something he did not do. He was accused of adultery. And yet he was pure. He was accused of being egotistical by his brothers. His father couldn't understand. And so where does he go? What does he do to rectify those wrongs where his name has been besmirched? Well, he waits. And Psalm 105 and verse 19 tells us this. Until the time that his word came, and in the context this means, until the time that the fulfillment of the promise made in the dream came, the word of the Lord tried him. That's the way it is in our King James Version. In other versions, the word of the Lord cleared him. Cleared his name. Not guilty of adultery. Not guilty of being egotistical. Simply stating what God was going to do. But he must wait until the Lord did it. You know where we get into trouble sometimes? It's when we try to take things in our own hands. And we try to rectify wrongs ourselves. When the truth of the matter is, most of the time, when we try to do it, we make it worse, not better. But Joseph must learn, he must let the Lord clear him. And then we have a New Testament truth to reinforce this very fact. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Where the saints are told that this is how you handle wrongs. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the outworking of God's wrath. I'm inserting words that help give meaning to this text. Give place unto the outworking of God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What he's essentially saying is, Christian, hands off. Do not take matters into your own hand. Let him be. This is as much a command as our Lord's command to love one another. It's as vividly portrayed as those words are. And so we get the lesson with Joseph. We get it reinforced in the New Testament. And Joseph's name ultimately was cleared. But he had to wait until the Lord did it, you see. Well, Joseph now, after having been in prison, will ultimately come to the right hand of Pharaoh. But these details, are, I trust, are so familiar to you that we don't need to talk about many of the details. And so I'm going to primarily try to glean lessons that will be helpful to us while we're living for him in this life as we understand God's dealings with us. So we won't read a lot of the details about what happens to get him to that place, but some of them we will read. So you turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. And we begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. There's the text. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream. There is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray. We move down to verse 14. We know what happens in between. Joseph does, in fact, interpret both dreams. One of them is that the chief butler will be raised back to where he was. The chief baker will lose his head. But for the chief butler, Joseph interjects to him about something that is surely to happen. And it does. Within 3 days, he's back in the favor of Pharaoh. In verse 14, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention unto me of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. We'll have something to say about that in just a moment, but we're turning to verse 20 now. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. He gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now verse 23. You think the problem's over? He's about to be freed. Verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here he is. This is no easy place. I don't think we can adequately describe how bad it was. But because of these dreams and his interpretation of the dreams, and the response that he gives to the chief butler, and his request to the chief butler, and the anticipation that the chief butler will do what he said he would do, hope is engendered within his breast. Hope that he'll get out in God's good time, but certainly hope is there. However, we know the rest of the story, and the Bible tells us that he is in that prison for 2 more years. There's a passage that my wife likes to remind people of when she talks about our courtship. And it's, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Because Connie and I would have married much sooner than we got married, I can tell you that, because I wanted her and I to be joined together. But I had to encounter hope deferred. Well, here Joseph is, and he has this hope of being outside of this prison, this place that is no good, and yet for 2 years he has to stay. They say of Joseph that he is one of probably only two characters in our Bible where there's no black mark against him. And understand that this is a statement that we make about Joseph based on the revelation that we have in him, but you should be assured that all men are sinners. Joseph was a sinner just like me, just like you, as was Daniel, the other figure. But nonetheless, the Bible does not paint the portrait of Joseph with these black marks of sin that I'm sure he had within him. If there's anything that comes close to being a black mark against Joseph, is what happens here. What is it? He tells the chief butler, remember me. Tell Pharaoh, I want to get out of this place. You say, well, that's not a black mark. I mean, that's logical. But you understand that what he's doing now is he's putting his hope in a man. He's putting his trust in a man. Listen to what the Bible has to say about that. I'll read quickly two passages. You may just want to listen. But in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22, the words are this. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So Joseph is going to depend, it seems, on this chief butler to be the instrument to get him out of prison. But the Lord will not permit that to happen for some time. The chief butler will forget Joseph. Let me underscore this fact. The chief butler did not intentionally forget Joseph, but he forgot him. When we look at a story like this in our Bible, we have absolutely missed the great part of the story if we do not see God's hand. And listen, this man's forgetting is part of God's hand. You know, the mind is a wonderful thing. We are able to store memories in our minds that can take us back to our childhood. In some cases, that memory can be so clear that we'll not forget a single detail. And it'll be true. It'll be accurate. But in this case, the man forgot. The Lord's program, His ultimate redemptive plan, is at stake. Joseph must get to Egypt in order for the children of Israel to go to Egypt, to be delivered out of Egypt, to paint the picture for us that there is no deliverance from captivity to Satan apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be presented to us. But here we are at a crossroads, and the man forgets. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. Why is it that God would close up this man's mind? And then we come back and we say, as our Bible informs us, His ways, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. And we rest in that. Man's frailty? No. God's faithfulness. He would have us to be reminded that we cannot trust in man. We cannot scheme and connive to get our way and expect His blessings upon us. We must submit everything to Him, trust in Him, and He's faithful. He's faithful to do what He would do. And He never forgets. He never forgets you or His child. If you're in Christ this morning, you're His. He never forgets you. There's not a moment that goes by that He's not thinking about you. I cannot comprehend that, but it's true. Listen to Him speaking of Israel of old. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Then the Lord responds, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Look at man. They can't do that. They can't forget. Yes, he says, It's remotely possible, but I want to tell you, I will not forget. Joseph, forgotten by the chief butler, not forgotten by God. But he was there for two more years. Bear with me. There is such a thing in your life and mine, because the Bible tells us so. There is such a thing as divine delays. It is not here alone that we see a divine delay. It's elsewhere, even in the New Testament. His great purposes sometimes seem to us need to be on a different timetable. But His great purposes always run according to His timetable, because He is doing things that we have no knowledge of. And they're wonderful things. It may be things within us. It may be things outside of us. But He's doing things according to His own timetable. And in some cases, it may involve a delay. For our brief time left, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. I want to give you a New Testament example of delay. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Now keep in mind, the Lord that's speaking, the Lord that's commanding, is the Lord. I mean, He's in control of everything. He's in control of the people. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of the seas. And here He listened to Him in verse 45. Straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. So He is not unaware of their difficulties. And then it goes on to say, and about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would pass them by. Do you see the interval there? So they're in distress. Joseph is in distress. But God's timetable is for him to be in distress for two more years. And in this case, the timetable is for them to be in distress for all the time that he can see them on the land, until the fourth watch of the night. There are such things as divine delays. That's why you can be in agony of soul, cry out in all sincerity and honesty, Lord, I need help now, and He not answer you now. Because He intends to do something else, and His timetable is different than yours. Here's another example. It's a familiar story. Our Lord had friends. And He had His own apostles. But the Bible says that there were three in a little town called Bethany that were His friends. What a home that must have been, for Him to come in and feel completely at home in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But He was intimate with them. I told you in the first service about our time, the latter part of this week. Well, in the course of the breakfast meal, where we were talking with these newfound friends, I was mentioning, we were just going back and forth. And I said, have you ever read after someone? Oh, yeah, I've got some of his books in my library. And we were just having a great time. You know, it's like nobody else was there. We were just enjoying it. Something came up about Dr. Lutzer. You've heard me mention him many times, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. And I said, you know, Dr. Lutzer addressed a particular topic that was interesting to the young boys that were in college. And I hope it was interesting to them. About how you, as a student in college, when you're away from home for the first time, how you address sin. what do you do when you sin? Because sometimes children, when they get away from home, they do things that dishonor their Lord. But what do you do about it? And Dr. Lutzer pointed out that men, young people need to be informed about what God has to say about forgiveness of sins for his own. Oh yeah, I know Dr. Lutzer, the man that I was talking with. I know it. And so I'm telling my story about what Dr. Lutzer said. By the way, he just sent me a text. So what? Yeah, he said, I know Erwin. So we're friends. And he said, he just sent me a text and how that he enjoyed the podcast that my son had done. I said, well, tell him it. He said, hey. I said, by the way, would you give me his number? And, of course, I said, no. He wouldn't know me from Adam. But it impressed upon me, this is what friendship affords you. Intimacy. Free exchange. And a complete rest that the person that you're friends with has your best interests at heart. This divine delay is familiar to you. Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha want their friend to know about it. I mentioned Brother Bell earlier. I'll never get away from his influence. Don't want to. But the man was given to sickness. Many, many times he was in the hospital. And I remember going to visit him one time. And he was kind enough to say, Brother Colley, would you pray for me? I'm thinking, would you pray for me? And all I could think of was, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And you wouldn't believe how many times I visited church members, those that know the Lord and love the Lord, and it's so obvious. And the only thing that comes to my mind is to address him. He or she whom thou lovest is sick. And so the Lord, knowing that Lazarus is sick, does not immediately go to his side. He delays. And he even tells those that he's with, who are probably perplexed about why he doesn't immediately move, why doesn't he run there? The Lord never ran, by the way. You look through the gospel account, he never runs. He's never in a hurry. He stays and he tells him, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he goes on to say, by now, he's sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing better. And they didn't realize that Lazarus had already died. And here the patient God moves on his own timetable to do things that are part of his glory that never entered into the mind of mere mortals. And he goes to Lazarus' graveside and he tells the world, I am the resurrection and the life. All because of a delay. My friends, the Lord has you where you are, maybe in your trials and troubles, for purposes that you do not comprehend. And you may not, until well down the road, be able to ascertain why this delay occurred. But the God of Joseph is my God. If you know Christ today, he's your God. And if he is delaying and relieving you from your trouble, it's because he has a great design. And it may not even be you that he intends to give comfort to by this delay. It may be solely for his glory. It may be that he leaves you where you are in order that you might suffer more and you might find in him, in your suffering, his continual supply comfort. Where you don't know if you can make it another hour. I've been in those situations where I didn't know if I could make it to the end of the day. And he gave comfort. And so you see him doing it over and over again. And then at the end of it, you find out that you're able to give comfort with the comfort whereby you have been comforted. That does not come from you and your eloquence and you and your ability to convince other people that God is working all things together for good. That's such a high and mighty, sanctimonious view sometimes. Sometimes it's best just sit and listen. But he will have been doomed to bring himself glory. To let people know that he is the God of all comfort. Not you. Not your sadness. Not your presence. But he, Joseph, must wait. You must wait. Let him clear your name. Let him give you comfort in his good time. He will. He will.